title of my message today is Fruit Check. Say Fruit Check. Fruit Check. I'm going to have you say this a lot today, so get used to it. Ready? Fruit Check. There you go. We're going to talk about our fruit and what it should look like today. If you want to go to YouVersion, I have lots of notes in there. I have some bonus scriptures, as Pastor Kim said last week, and some things that I might paraphrase. So like the first portion we're going to flip to, I'm just going to kind of tell you the story, and then I have others in there I'll actually read verbatim. So, but we're going to go ahead and flip to either Mark 11 or Matthew 21. Both, this story can be found in both places. And we're going to go ahead and dive in. You ready? Awesome. So this story, let's give some context here, because context is important. If you want to understand scripture and understand what it means, you need to know what's happening in the scripture. And so Jesus has just had his triumphant entry, and he is making his way back to Bethany, and he decides he's hungry, which is sometimes hard to imagine when you're reading, because we think of Jesus as God, and we forget he was human, so he had to be hungry, and so his stomach growled, and he was hungry, right? And so he starts looking for fruit or something to eat, and he sees this big, beautiful fig tree. I just want you to close your eyes for a minute and imagine this. Imagine being super hungry, and you're having to walk. It's no cars. Not even riding a horse or a donkey here. You're just walking to the next town, and you cannot wait to get there, and you see the most beautiful fig tree. The leaves are big, and this tells you there's fruit, and so you run up to this tree, and you go to grab the fruit, and there's no fruit. And Jesus realizes there's no fruit on this tree, and he curses the tree and says, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. In Mark 11, we see that the disciples notice this and discuss it. And in Matthew 21, they ask Jesus, because it says the fig tree withered immediately. And they go, how did that happen? How did it wither so fast? And Jesus goes on to say, you can do the same thing if you just have faith as a mustard seed, right? And he talks about commanding a mountain to move and it'll jump into the sea. And this is an awesome story about faith. How many of you walk away from that and go, if I have mustard seed faith, I can just do stuff, right? And this is awesome, but this is not what this story is about. And many of us miss it as we're reading because we get caught up, especially in Matthew, with what's happening before and after. And we think this is just kind of a story to talk about Jesus and how he got hangry, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I first read this story, I was very confused. In fact, I was kind of upset with Jesus. I was like, wow, you got hangry and you just killed the tree? Like, oof, anger issues much, Jesus? I mean, it's not the tree's fault, because if you look in Mark chapter 11, it says, because it was not the season for bearing fruit. Well, then why'd you curse the tree, Jesus? That's kind of mean. It's not the tree's fault. It couldn't help it didn't have fruit. And I kind of just was unsettled with that when I first read this story or heard messages on it. And so I just kind of skimmed over that because, ooh, don't want to think of Jesus being mad and doing something that's not cool, right? But the mistake here is we miss his character, or we miss what he's trying to say, and we walk away with a lie planted in our brain that says Jesus might do something when it's not our fault. And this is important. This is why we need to understand context. So when I was rereading this and I decided, I need to figure this out, because Jesus would never do anything to me. God would never hurt me. Remember, he's not the librarian with the unibrow. He's not standing there waiting to beat me over the head because I accidentally made a noise when I dropped a book. And so what's happening here? And so as I looked into this, you find that fig trees are very common in this area. In the Middle East, there's fig trees everywhere, and they're very common, but they have a particular season for bearing fruit. But before that season, there is a pre-fruit-bearing season where some fig trees might bloom and they would bloom fruit. And so this would be during that time. If you look up the time frame, this is a time that fig trees might be bearing fruit. But the way that you know if the tree is bearing fruit is very simple. It has leaves. If it doesn't have leaves, it doesn't have fruit. But if the fig tree has fruit, then the leaves are there. And it is never, ever bearing leaves if it's not bearing fruit. This is very interesting. Because Jesus didn't just walk up to a random tree and go, fruit check. And then when there was no fruit, go, I curse you. He walked up to a tree that gave the appearance of bearing fruit with its big, beautiful leaves. And when the fruit wasn't there, he decided that this was not a good tree. Something must be wrong if it's showing leaves but not showing fruit. And this is a story for us. We know this because in types and shadows, there's lots of those in the Bible. You've heard Pastor Bill talk about this. When it says you're going to trample on snakes and scorpions, does it mean really snakes and scorpions? Hello? No. It means demonic powers, right? It means demons. And so trees don't always mean trees. Trees almost always represent people. You and me. Or great leaders. And so this is important because Jesus is making a type and a shadow here. He was not just pointing out that this was a reflection of Jerusalem at the time, who gave the appearance of being holy but really was messed up. But it was also a warning to you and me that we should be bearing fruit if our leaves are showing. All right? So in this, I thought, okay, well, where can I find scripture to back this up? Because if I think that's what it says, the best way to know if this is what God is saying is not to just run with it, but it's to back up scripture, not with commentary, but scripture. Because the Bible can't go against itself. It's God's word. It's inspired. It comes straight from him. It is infallible. And so if he is saying it there, then he's saying it somewhere else. So the most common scripture I could think of that talks about our fruit, and if we can tell a person by their fruit, is in Matthew. You've heard this before. You'll know them by their fruit. Everyone heard that? So let's flip over to Matthew. It's in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to go through verse 23. But here's what we need to know. We need to know some context. So I'm going to give you some of that really quick. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the very first sermons Jesus ever gave. And if you ask my dad, it's the most holiest chapters in the Bible. He loves Matthew. But this is really actually kind of insightful when he says that, because Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' first message ever given, and it's a guideline to how we should live as believers. Everything he states in there is about what we should be doing, how we should be acting, how we should have faith, who we should believe in. It is what we need to know. If you're a new believer, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because it's going to tell you everything. But in chapter 7, Jesus starts off talking about not judging people, lest you be judged. And we've heard this a lot before. He's saying, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the sawdust out of your neighbor's. It's going to be an ugly mess if you don't, right? And we hear this a lot. Don't judge unless you be judged. And then we think that means that we can use that when people are coming up to us and trying to hold us accountable or correct us or point out a sin. And we go, you can't judge me. Anybody? I've done it. You're not supposed to judge me, or you're going to be judged that way. But let's get some context real quick. Because what is a judge? A judge is someone who convicts and sentences and determines your fate. And so we're not allowed to convict. I can't come up to you and go, this is wrong, so you're going to hell. And you're going to struggle with all this stuff, and you have to be here. That's what that means. It means I'm not allowed to determine your fate. I'm not allowed to tell you what road you're traveling down or where you're going. But I can notice if there's something wrong. I can look and see if there's fruit that's not good, because he gives me permission to do that. And so that means I'm allowed to go, something's a little fishy with that. I can't judge you. I can't sentence you. I can't convict you. I can't determine your fate. Only God can do that. Which means that when I'm judging or examining fruit, I can't determine out loud or in my heart what I think about you. But I can determine what your fruit looks like. He goes on to talk about the narrow road and the broad road. Many people find the broad road, few find the narrow road. And then we come upon this scripture. And this is how it starts. If you're turned there, we're going to go ahead and start reading. It should be on the screen as well. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their what? Say, I can identify them by their fruit. There you go. It's there. You can identify them by their fruit. That is by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So any, highlight this, underline this, circle it, scribble it, whatever you need to do. So any tree that does not bear good fruit, this is important, and we're going to come back to this. Any tree that does not bear good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can determine a tree by its fruit, you can also determine people by their actions. Not everyone who cries out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, underline it, highlight it, circle it, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And we cast out demons in your name. And we did many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow. This is one of those punch and twist kind of scriptures. You know what I mean? The first thing I'm thinking is, and this is pride. When I read this, I was, whew, I'm glad I'm not one of them false prophets. And then God said, hold up. You think that this is just for those who are on a platform with the title pastor, evangelist, prophet, pastor. But this is for you. You can be a false prophet. This is not just for someone who's called to ministry. This is for all of us. And this warning was not for us to just be aware of others, but also ourselves. If I have the ability to fruit check someone else, I must have the ability to fruit check myself. If I am not self-aware, I cannot be you aware. And so the first thing I need to do so I can determine if someone else is false is determine if I am false. And so this means I need to fruit check. Say, fruit check. Fruit check. So here's the deal. Here's a few things we need to know. Number one, we need to go back up to where it says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Here's the deal. Sheep always, 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 say always, represent God's people. Something that belongs to God, God's possession, or God's people who are lost. Because he's the shepherd, and I'm the sheep. Jesus tells us this in John 10, and we can see very clearly the relation there. But wolves always, let no one else tell you different, they always represent vicious, demonic spirits. This is the thing about a wolf. They're most dangerous when they look very like docile, innocent. Wolves want to come up and try to look all cute and friendly, and then before you know it, they've got you by the throat and they have killed you. And this is how the enemy works. For those of you and sisters in arms, you've heard Pastor Kim say this, the devil doesn't walk up in the red suit and pitchfork and go, well, I'm here. Let's go, right? So he's going to sneak his way in. And that means that he can use God's people, which means he can use you and me. And that means that we need to beware not just of people, because remember, our fight is not against flesh and blood. My fight is not against a person, but it's against a vicious, demonic spirit that wants to take me down. And so I need to be aware that it might not just come through people that I'm close to or that I know, but it could come from a simple thought in my head that God is something that he is when he's not. And so I have to fruit check to make sure that I've not planted some seeds of lies in my life that are now blooming bad fruit, right? So maybe you're wondering, well, how do we know? How do we know how to determine what fruit? How can I tell? Well, the number one thing I have to say is no one can tell you if there's someone around you who has bad fruit but Jesus. Amen. You can't rely on me to tell you if there's a false prophet in your life. You can't come to me and go, well, I think this is this, and is that it? I am not going to tell you, because I am not Holy Spirit. That's not my job. It's too much of a weight. It's too much on my hands. You have to know for yourself. And so today I want you to be able to determine for yourself, not just people around you, but fruit that's growing inside of you. Because I do have the ability to come up to you and say, I see some fruit here that's not good. But if you're not self-aware, you're going to fight me. And I don't want to fight you. I want to help you. And I want you to help me. Does that sound like a good deal? All right, so let's flip to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 19. And here's how we can tell some fruit in our lives, okay? I'm going to give you a second to get there. All right, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I'll warn you as I did before. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to underline that, highlight it, circle it. Those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of his spirit is love, joy, forbearance or peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay. This is another one of them. punch and twist scriptures. We see that we can determine our own fruit or others' fruit by the way we act. And here it tells us the fruit, the acts of the flesh. And I am just going to be honest, I could spend 3 more Sundays here talking about all the definitions of what all these things mean, and you'd be bored. Or maybe you'd learn. I don't know. I learned a lot, but I can't take that much time. So I'm just going to go through and just talk about a few of them and give you some definitions, because the devil is sneaky. The enemy is sneaky. And some of us read that and go, yeah, I don't deal with any of this. But that's pride, and it's not good. And if we ever sit here and go, yeah, I'm good, then we've not done the right thing, because only the Father can tell us if we're good. And so to determine the tree or the fruit on your tree, we need to lay ourselves before Holy Spirit and ask him what's going on. And you might think, because these sound really big, then they must not be, I'm not dealing with that. Those aren't obvious. But maybe we're looking more on our outward appearance instead of our inward. So the first thing here, impurity, simple definition. There's some definitions in there that are in YouVersion, but this one, just anything that's not pure. If it's unholy, impure, it's not pure, then it's impurity. And many of us think this is simple. Yeah, okay, got it. Not doing any of that in my life. But how many impure thoughts do you have a day? See, a thought is not a sin. But if we don't deal with a thought, it becomes one. And it starts in our mind. It's impure. And if it causes impure thoughts, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Be around it, be near it, be watching it, be listening to it, be reading it. See, this is why Jesus says we take captive every thought. Paul says this. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. And so if I'm having an impure thought, I can't fight it by just not thinking about it. In fact, if I'm having a thought, period, Jesus said every. Paul said every, Jesus, I'm saying Jesus because it's his word, said every thought and make it obedient to him. The reason that we do that is because we also can't determine if it's pure or impure on our own. Because the only one with the knowledge of what is truly good and evil is the Father. And if we don't lay it before him, then we'll be confused and walk out going, that was okay. And we didn't even realize it crept in. And so I have to take every thought, put it in a chair, tie it up, and start interrogating it. Where'd you come from? How'd you get here? Who sent you? What's your purpose? What do you want to do to me? And it sounds silly, but you got to do it, man. Because we know when it's a thief, but sometimes it looks like a friend. And I'm not talking about in the physical right now. I'm meaning in the spiritual. Sometimes it looks docile and innocent. And it's a wolf. And it's going to kill you. And so every thought in the chair, what are you doing here? You have the authority. You have the power to say, where did you come from? What's your purpose? Who sent you? And get out of here. You get to make that thought obedient. So when I'm driving down the road and I just want to ram my car into somebody, which, by the way, I don't drive, so just can't see, just in case anyone didn't know. But I want to ram my car into somebody. I better take that thought captive. We think it's harmless, just a little bit of road rage, but that is anger. It's a fit of rage. And I need to take that captive. And I need to make it obey Jesus. And I need to bless the person I wanted to ram. And I might let it sit there, but my mom used to tell me this. A murderer didn't just wake up one day and go, I think I'm going to kill somebody today. It started with a thought. And the thought became an action. And the action became a habit. And the habit became a lifestyle. And before you know it, you're living a lifestyle of impurity because that one thought you let slip through the cracks. And impurity is a fruit that is a bad fruit. So we need to take care of it, and it starts with our thoughts. That's what turns into the sexual immorality and debauchery. Debauchery is just like indulging in anything you want lustfully. Living a lifestyle of sensuality. It's bad. Bad news. We all know what sexual immorality is. I don't need to go over that. And if you do and you're confused, we can talk about that later. Come meet with me. But next is idolatry and witchcraft. And I'll just give you a simple version because sometimes we think idolatry is setting up an idol, bowing down to it and being like, baloney, right? No, like it's not idolatry. We think that it's worshiping any other god but God, which is a good definition, but then we go to religion. Idolatry is anything, anyone, including yourself, or any substance you turn to outside of Jehovah. Anybody, even you, if you're depending on yourself, idolatry. Depending on your spouse, idolatry. Depending on a substance, idolatry. For comfort, love, security, it's idolatry if it's not Jesus or God first. And I want to be clear, I love my husband, and I talk to him, and I process with him, but I go to Jesus first. Because as I was taught very well, I love him, but I don't need him. And so Jesus is first, but if I go to him first, idolatry. But here's one that's really snuck into the church that we don't realize. Worship has become idolatry. Because when we've made it about the music, the atmosphere, the lights, the sounds, the right song, the right feeling, about me, about what I can get from it, about if I cried, if I got the chills, idolatry. Because it's about him. It's always about him. And if I'm good, he's good. But if I'm bad, he's good. And if I'm lost, he's faithful. It doesn't matter how I feel, what I'm going through, if the lights are on or off, if the song was right, if it was a hymn or a new song, it was about him. And as long as glory goes to him, that's it. If you're depending on anything else, idolatry. And you need to repent. Witchcraft. We think the obvious. The cloak and the hood and the pentagrams and the seances and the spells and the ooh. Even some of us are like, in Halloween, yeah. Witchcraft. But we don't realize where it creeps in. Remember, vicious demonic spirits, they come in the most innocent forms. And as someone who used to deal with a spirit of witchcraft, who dabbled in the Wiccan faith, I want to tell you that half the stuff you watch and listen to is full of witchcraft garbage. I know. And we sit here and we let it into our homes and into our brains and we think, but it's just cute and it's just innocent and it's just a princess and a fairy. And I just want to tell you that demons come in all shapes and forms and sizes. And I've seen them. They look cute and innocent, but they're vicious and they're demonic. Yes. And it's not what you think it is. And if there's any form of witchcraft we've allowed into our lives, it's a bad fruit. Right. And it sounds harsh. And I just want you to know, I'm trying to deliver this in love. I don't want to be harsh and I don't want to be mean, but I'm so thankful for the person who came up to my tree and said, bad fruit. Who helped me get free from some witchcraft. And I want you to walk in freedom. From saved to serving, I want you to walk in freedom. And if you're going to do that, you need to examine what's in your lives. And this is not just a one and done deal. This is an everyday thing. Every day. After I watch something, I read something, I listen to something, I experience something, I go, was this okay? And you wouldn't believe the amount of times Holy Spirit has been like, that was witchcraft. And it's crept into our churches because we've allowed what looks so innocent to be there, and now we're preaching this new age garbage from the pulpits. This, he loves you just as you are. He does love you just as you are, but you can't stay where you are. This whole name it and claim it, which, by the way, is a new age Wiccan practice, because it's manifesting. And it's, if I think it, it will be. As I want to be, so I am. And it's witchcraft. This prosperity gospel, witchcraft. It's garbage. He never promised you a life of prosperity. He promised you a life of struggle, but that he would be there and you would prosper in what he considers good. Yes. And his idea of good is not mine. So when I'm struggling, I'm not going to sit here and go, what did I do wrong? I'm going to go, woohoo! Must be doing something right. No, I am going to lay down and go, lay myself before him and go, okay, did I do something here? Just to make sure. I'm going to be humble in that. But this prosperity stuff is garbage. And I know it started from a good place. And I don't want to be stuck here, but I feel like I need to be. It started from good places with good intentions, but good intentions don't always lead down the narrow road. And some of these people are fooled themselves. See, they let that vicious wolf in an innocent moment, thinking it was something good, and they didn't examine the fruit. And it led to something that is a false gospel. It's false. And any other gospel but the one Jesus taught will lead you down the broad road. Okay, I gotta move on. We'll be here forever. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I mean, some of us are like, who hasn't struggled with hate? Right? I mean, you just don't know my coworker, Gabe. You just don't know my family, Gabe. You just don't, I don't care. Hatred, bad fruit. Discord, just an argument, a hostile argument between you and someone else. If you've been married, you've probably struggled with some discord. But not just that. You know, we think that's a normal thing, but we carry that into our lives as believers, and we think that people that love each other have healthy arguments. And while we can disagree, arguments are not good. Jesus' prayer in the garden was make them one. And the enemy's biggest way to kill unity is with arguments. With discord. And we can agree to disagree on some things. I mean, come on, like, not everyone likes pineapple on their pizza. I think it's awesome. If we're fighting over that, there's a bigger issue, right? I think my husband's hot. You may not. That's okay. We don't have to argue over that. But we allow ourselves to have hate from arguments that are so petty and little that when it comes to the big things, we don't know how to handle communication. And we end up in discord. Jealousy? Oh, jealousy is hostility and resentment because you have something I want. We've been there. And again, we think, it's okay, it's okay. I mean, like, I used to joke when I was little, I'm so jelly. You have that, I'm so jelly. Anyone ever heard that? Is that just a me generation thing? Okay, anyways, I'm so jealous. And we say it playfully and kind of friendly, like we're jealous, but we've all been there. We have been jealous of someone else's car, house, clothes, position. We've been super jealous of their blessing, their healing, their anointing. We've allowed comparison to creep into the garden, and now there's jealousy hanging off our tree. And we don't know how to celebrate others. We don't know how to be in life with one another because we don't know how to handle our jealousy, and we pull away from connection because we think we're putting up healthy boundaries, which boundaries are good, but it's really we're dealing with jealousy. It's bad fruit. And then there's selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I believe all of these were grouped together for a reason. Selfish ambition is anything you want for yourself. Anything you do, it's ambition for power, authority, title, position, and you want it for yourself and not for anybody else. You want it for you, for what it can do for you, and not for the glory of God. If it's for anything but the glory of God, selfish ambition. You're working hard at that job for anything other than the glory of God, selfish ambition. You serving here at the church for anything other than the glory of God, selfish ambition. You're singing, playing an instrument, praying for anything other than the glory of God, selfish ambition. Amen. We have to fruit check. Dissensions, factions, and envy. Envy is just this extreme feeling, this extreme resentment because of a characteristic, position, personality that you have. Dissension is, we've heard this dissension in the ranks, it's just disagreement and arguments, but it's usually started with gossip. In fact, some versions put in here gossip because it stirs up dissension in the body. It's a part of disunifying the body and you with other people. And then factions are smaller groups inside of a large group, opposing that large group because they disagree with what the large group is doing and they're trying to overthrow the large group. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like, I really don't think I need to go into definitions for those. If you need them, see me later. But and the like, other versions of the Bible say, and anything like this. These are bad fruit. And we should be laying ourselves before Jesus. We should be doing a fruit check. Say, fruit check.
Fruit check.
Every day. We should be going to him and saying, what does my fruit look like? Was any of this in my activity today? And if it was, then we need to get to the root because it didn't just appear one day. It started with a seed that got planted.
That's right.
And there's something nasty in the roots of your tree, and Jesus wants to dig it out. And there is no shame in that. We talked about chopping the wood and piling the wood for the fire of revival last week, and this is a part of it. It's a part of repentance, is getting before Jesus. Listen, y'all just need to know, Gabe's a mess. I got stuff. Don't act shocked. You got stuff, I got stuff. The difference in what I'm doing and what the world is doing is I go before Jesus and I lay myself bare and say, take everything out that isn't you. We're going through life. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard, and you are going to have some seeds that are planted that aren't good. As hard as we try to prevent it, it will happen. The difference is, Jesus said, in this life, there's going to be trouble, but fear not. I have overcome the world, which means he's with me, and greater is he that is with me than he that's in the world. And so when I'm struggling, I can go to him without shame, without condemnation, and go, messed up. There's some fruit hanging on my tree that I didn't know. It shouldn't be there. And I'm going to let him root that out of me. I'm going to let him take some clippers to the tree. And sometimes that's painful. Because it's become so grafted to us, we thought it was a part of us. This is why sexual identity is so hard. For the people who are confused because they've let it become such a part of them that when Jesus wants to weed that out, it's painful. Because they thought it was a part of them. But all of us have that. We have something on our tree we thought was a part of us. And Holy Spirit is just sitting and waiting. Jesus is just waiting with the clippers going, when you're ready. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But listen, this is a part of that journey from saved to serving. We got to get healed and set free. And so we have to fruit check. But next it says, but the fruit of his spirit. That's important. Underline that. Circle it. His spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, let me show you how these scriptures start to connect. You ready? First of all, at the end, it says that Jesus is going to reply to those who cried out to him all the things they did in his name. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. But when we bear the fruit of his spirit, there is no law. This is important. This is the next thing we need to realize. It says his spirit. No work you can do will produce the fruit. Nothing you do produces fruit, whether it's good or bad. You can do nothing on your own. We are dumb sheep. We will throw ourselves off a cliff because we thought we saw something down there. Like we're just, we're sheep. Thank you, Jesus. He compared us to that, so he knew it. We should accept it. We're sheep. And I can't do anything. No work I do produces the fruit. It's just a spirit's work. It's either his or it's another. If there's fruit on your tree, it's his or it's another spirit's fruit. You did nothing to bring that about. And so nothing you can do, no striving, no toiling, no working, no praying, no singing, no serving can produce fruit in your life. No matter how hard you tell yourself to love someone, you cannot. No matter how many times you tell yourself, be calm, be calm, be calm, will you be at peace? No matter how many times you say, Lord, give me patience, Lord, give me patience, will you be patient? You can do nothing. We know it. Go back a few chapters, Galatians 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The Bible tells us you will serve a master, one or the other. Revelation says you will be hot or cold or spit out of my mouth. You can't do anything. And the problem with the church today is we're full of self-help books and devotions and all these ways that we can be better when we can't do anything. And so many of you in here today have been trying and trying and striving and working and beating yourself into submission and beating yourself up because you can't. And I'm sorry to tell you, you never will. I've been there. I've been on the floor of my bedroom beating myself up because I can't love, I can't have joy, I don't know how to have peace. No matter how hard I try, that person still annoys me. No matter how hard I try, I don't have self-control. I can't do anything. And Holy Spirit is the only one who can produce that fruit in you. He's the only one who can make it. I've had people come up to me and go, you're so joyful despite your circumstance. How? It's not me. I'm not joyful. If it were up to me, I'd be in a pit. In fact, if it were up to me, I'd be dead. It's his joy in me. I am joyful because he is. People talk about how patient I can be, and I'm like, not me. You should see me with my kid trying to get him dressed in the morning. It's not me. I don't have self-control. I am not kind. I am not good. I am nothing. And I never will be. But he is everything. He is everything. And when I am weak, he is strong. Paul said, now I boast in my weakness. Because when I am weak, He is strong. His grace is sufficient. So why are you striving so hard? Why are you working so hard? The only thing he required of us was to surrender. The only thing he asked was to trust him. You can trust Jesus. And I know there's trauma and there's wounds. And you have parent wounds, and you have friend wounds, and you have spousal wounds, and you have wounds from places you never knew you could get wounds, and you're thinking, I don't know how to trust. But you can trust Jesus. He will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will produce the fruit in you. Philippians 1:6 says, he who was faithful to start a good work in you is faithful to perfect and complete it. That means you can't do it, he can. That means waking up and going, what do you want from me today? I want to come sit at your table and feast on your food. I want to know what you want to do in me. I'm struggling with this coworker. Give me the words. Give me the patience. Give me the peace. Give me the kindness and the goodness, because this fruit is what they'll see. And when they're wondering for me how I can have such joy, I can go, oh, Jesus. When they're wondering how I can love, Jesus. See, they don't have any good fruit in their life, those people who don't know Jesus. Or they're bare. And so what do you think is going to attract them to Jesus? It's your fruit. It's your fruit.